Saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I've heard this verse described to me before. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And both of those are postures of worship. And with two, they were flying. And that's a posture of service. So they were praising two times more than they were serving. And they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." They were flying around God, and every time they flew around him, they saw new dimensions of his beauty. And all they could say was, "Holy, holy, holy." And this song is what heaven is filled with. And we get to join in that praise, in those praises on earth. And someday we'll get to join in those praises in heaven. And so this next song is called Hymn of Heaven. And it's just about the hope that is to come. And this song that we have the privilege of joining in with even now. And it's only just a small piece of what's to come. So let's pray before we worship the song together. Lord, we thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for the small piece of heaven we get and the small piece of your presence we get to enjoy here on earth. We pray for your spirit and your presence to be in all of our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, today in Jesus' name.
Good morning, everybody. Please have a seat. Welcome to New Life Church, and a very special welcome if you're here with us as a guest this morning. We want to welcome you and just hope that you do really feel welcome and that you feel part of the service here. My name is Janet, and I'm going to be your host today. So we also want to welcome those who are joining us online and hope that you also feel part of this service. It made me think of what Paul says in the book of Corinthians about the body being many parts. And that's something that, you know, we grew up knowing, yeah, there were different people in the church with different jobs and all of that. But now the body has many parts, has a little bit of a different meaning. We have this part here and the online people. And it's a different way of looking at a body having many parts. But those people who are joining us virtually, you're just as much part of this body as the people who are here. And we're glad to have you. And if you are in the online service, the live stream, you can go ahead, create your account and engage in chat and get to know people with whom you're worshiping. So they get to chat to each other during the service. I guess we do too. But we have to do it quietly. So we also want to say that we're really glad to have the kids with us. And there were a few of you waving flags during the worship time. We've got one more song coming up, so please feel free to come down and wave those flags and be part of worship that way. And also there are sheets of paper down at the front, coloring sheets that you can take back and do later on during the service. And if children of 0 to 3 years of age, they can go downstairs anytime during the service, and there are people down there who will look after them and keep them safe. So starting in the fall, we want to have our regular children's ministry back again. But we need volunteers. We've had lots of amazing ones in the past, and we're probably going to get a lot of amazing ones again. So if you think you would like to be involved or just wondering about it, or you've been involved in the past and think that you might want to do it again, then there's a meeting for you on this Tuesday at August 10th at 7 o'clock. And you'll hear about the value and vision for children's ministry. So please come along to that. And it really makes a difference in nurturing the faith life of children, that they hear it from just more than their parents and more than their siblings. They hear it from others as well. So come along. August 10th, that's this Tuesday at 7. Okay, throughout this year, we've been doing different service opportunities each month. And this month, we have Superhero Days in Dallaire Park, which is the park just down the road. And it starts tomorrow. So come on out and support the Superhero Days. There's going to be all kinds of interesting things like playing games, doing crafts, face painting, and just generally meeting with kids and neighbors and friends. So come on out and hang out at Dallaire Park from 10 to 12, Monday to Thursday. Okay, we're going to take our offering, and it's going to be done a little bit differently. The offering boxes are at the front, so we're going to have one more song. And during that worship song, we want kids to come wave flags, kids to come pick up papers. And if you have an offering you want to bring down, bring it at that time so it's part of our communal worship together. So to the during the next song. Our offering today is for Hope for Cora. And it's a ministry that we have very close to our hearts, started by Eve, one of our members, who right now is over there in Ethiopia, or well on her way, with along with Jaylene Druck. So remember to pray for them, particularly as they're there for a couple of weeks. And if you don't want to come down and put your offerings there, you can still give electronically. There's things on the screen telling you how to give, so you can give in any of those ways. So please join me. Oh, and I was just going to say that this has been a kind of exciting week. Lots of exciting things have happened. Probably you've been watching the Olympics, and there's been soccer, and there's been rowing, and there's been running, and all these things. But I think the most exciting thing happened yesterday. Any idea what I'm thinking about? It rained, yes, it rained. And I know we've got people visiting from Alberta, and they say things like, "It always rains in BC." It's not like sunny Alberta. Well, we've had 5 weeks or 6 weeks of sun. So we're really thankful to see that rain, and hopefully it will help with the fire situation. So let's pray for Cora. Let's pray for our province with the fires, and just commit this service to you, to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be here today, all different parts of the same body, your body. And you have called us together, and you want us to worship you together in community. And we thank you that we can do that. We thank you for that our part of our body is over there in Ethiopia, in Kora, worshiping with the people there. And we pray for Eve and the others who are going for Jalen, that you'll be with them at this time. Give them strength, keep them safe and healthy, we pray. We thank you too that we have the Superheroes Days coming up. It's an opportunity for us to reach out to our community. And we pray for each person in the community who will come, that they will feel welcome, that they will see your love in action in all that we do in those 4 days. And we thank you so much, Lord, for sending rain. We know how much we needed it. And we pray for those people in the interior who are still struggling with fire and the effects of it, the after effects of it, for the firefighters, and for those who are just in high levels of anxiety. We pray that we might have more rain. We pray that you will give peace and that these fires will be extinguished. And Lord, we thank you that during this month we're going to learn about how your hand, your master's hand, influences what we do and how we do it. We pray for Nat and Nathan as they bring the message to us today, that you'll give them words that will speak closely to our hearts. We thank you for this time of worship and ask that you'll continue to be with us. In your name, amen. So we're going to sing one more song and then it's the sermon time.
Me too.
All right. Well, today we're starting a new series. Great to have you here, by the way. Welcome. We're starting a new series called The Master's Hand. And it's a series in which we're going to explore what God is like using different occupations. And this morning, we're going to be talking about God the Builder. Now, get that song out of your mind if you have young kids. But we want to look at the God who builds things. And initially, I thought, well, okay, yeah, he created, so he built a world. And then as I looked through Scripture, there's all kinds of references to God building. Because on the one hand, you see, God is the great unknowable. The great unknowable. I mean, he's outside of time, he's outside of space, which is impossible for us to imagine. And so, in that sense, God is wholly other. And yet, God reveals himself to us in ways in which he describes himself like us. One of those ways is as God a builder. And so I've invited Nat Dykstra to share this sermon with me. I forgot my Bible, by the way. Nat, why don't you introduce yourself? I'm going to get my Bible. And see, I'm a little discombobulated because I'm not used to sharing the pulpit. But I invited Nat to share this sermon with me because he's a builder of sorts. And I'm going to let him describe his experiences of what it's been like to be building things.
All right. Thanks, Nathan. Good morning, everyone. Nathan approached me with this idea of having me speak on building. And I thought, well, there's many other people that I would consider to be better builders, more long-time builders than I am. So I thought, boy, what can I add to this discussion about building? So, but as I thought about it and realized that I've kind of been involved in building a lot, and I'm thankful that people build chairs because I'm done standing, so that's always nice. So I've been involved with building since I was young, with my father being a carpenter and a finishing cabinet maker, and built my grandparents' home. I did post-secondary in Edmonton, and I started my own company in concrete finishing, doing foundations and flat work, and that was just to make some income to support my education habit, so I could eventually make it to Trinity Western. And truth be told, my wife made the money so that I could support my education habit, but I did the little I could. So I made it to Trinity Western and did my master's in biblical studies there. And when I was kind of thinking about this builder thing, I kept thinking, man, building, okay, houses and wood and stone, and I'm familiar with that. When I was at Trinity Western, I actually began developing a web-based application for biblical studies, and I thought, boy, look, another problem that I found, and I'm going to find some way of building something that no one else has built to solve this problem. So I kind of realized that building's definitely in my DNA, and definitely in other people's DNA as well. So now I think the most obvious act of building has been an addition that I've done that I've been working on with my wife on our house for about 6 years.
Just a little addition.
Just a little tiny addition where I saw another challenge that I could have. So
we have a picture of that, I think, right?
Yeah, I think we should. We'll see. If it doesn't come up, I have to do a lot of hand gestures to show it. So we bought a house in about 2010 near Mill Lake. And in Abbotsford. So so about 5 years ago, when we moved in there, we did an initial renovation. We waited a year or so, and then we decided we like this area, we're going to stay here, let's do an addition. So we got a couple options. For us, the one didn't seem that viable, but it was suggested by numerous people, this 1962 kind of BC box house, like just bulldoze it, get rid of it, and start over. Like, why would you build on that? Well, the foundation was very good, with almost no cracks in it, and I thought, you know, well, we can't displace our whole family for too long to do this project, and considering I'm going to do most of the work, or much of the work myself. We're not going to be able to, you know, locate somewhere for 5 years and get it done that way. So the choice for us was obvious. We were going to do an addition. We were going to put a second story on top of it and build out to the side and build out to the back. So that's my most recent kind of building project, which took much design and a lot of patience by the people around me and a lot of help from the people around me. So,
right. And so with all that work, it ended up being, I think we have a picture of your, there you go. Yeah, so Nat's been doing a little bit of building.
Yeah, and it was a little bit of a competition in a sense. I talked to numerous people who do building and large renovations. I talked to Jake Kostelik, I've talked to Kingma's, you know, we kind of brainstormed a whole lot of different things. And one of the challenges was, how do you make a BC box not look like a BC box? And people have made various attempts at that, and so this was my attempt.
Ah, okay. Excellent. So, yeah, so one of the things you got to remember is just because you're not a builder of homes, necessarily, we're talking about God, a builder in all kinds of aspects of our lives. We build houses, but we also build lives, and we build relationships, and all of that kind of thing. So, we want to get to know God in that aspect of God as a builder. And one of the first things that I think of in terms of building is, I mean, you've got this house, and but you don't just wake up one day and go, okay, I'm just going to build this, right? I mean, you start with some idea, at least an idea or a picture in your head, and then probably, did you have blueprints for this?
Well, with the scope of work, I needed blueprints.
Yes.
Eventually, and
yes.
And to get this one, I couldn't do without the city noticing it, right? So that was, and that would be hardly ethical. So, we made sure we got blueprints. Also, I'm capable, but not that capable to make those decisions on my own. So, yeah, it came with the. I mean, you have this initial idea of, well, everyone has different ideas. They start from a different starting point. Mine was. You know, this 1962 BC box has the original stucco on it, which is a salt and pepper stucco, which is unique to BC. It doesn't happen really anywhere else, so I thought, well, that's kind of unique. And I thought, well, we would like a house that kind of, this is going to sound really kind of not fitting, but that doesn't stand out, so that doesn't fit. But we didn't want, you know, we wanted a house that didn't look like it towered.
Right.
You know, we got a big tower next to us that they built that in the time that I did the renovation on this, but they had more people working on it. So
are they yeah. have 26 stories?
They have 26
and
stories.
You have three?
I did 3. Yes. It's not bad considering. So but I kind of thought, you know, I don't want to make it look like a tower. I want it to kind of blend into the mountains and the trees and still kind of preserve that kind of, you know, lower, you know, that feeling a little more like a bungalow, but still having the second story on top. Okay. So, yeah, we started with an idea of how do we get the extra room, the extra bedrooms, the extra places for people to hang out.
Right, right.
And that's so, where it started.
So, like, yeah, so I think we have a couple of pictures of that as well, just in terms of the backside of his house. There's the backside of his house. And so, yeah, you don't just instantly arrive at that, right? I mean,
no. So, I mean, to be fair, I had lots of what I thought were good ideas, and then we brought that to someone who actually does have good ideas, and he came up with, you know, I had done my pencil sketches and been working out layout and was going to build only over half of the house, not the whole house, and
right.
He wisely or unwisely said, well, you just might as well rip the whole thing off and build over the whole house.
So you did, and there's the next picture, yeah.
Yeah, yeah so, you know, we started with the excavating on the backside to do, you know, deck, where the deck and the garage and the mudroom and stuff were going to be, so.
The neighbor was worried you were building a swimming pool there or something?
Probably, they probably were, so. Yeah, so, I mean, we looked at it, you know, we worked with a great designer from Integrity Design, and, you know, he went through the list of, well, what do you want, and how does it need to function, so we picked out the, you know, how it needed to function, and then he determined what rooms would be necessary based on how right. we needed it to function, and then I'm sure he loved me by the end, because I think it was about 15 revisions of the drawings before, because I kept going back and forth, and I said, no, we need to do this, and then Aaron would say, well, no, we need it to function like this, and so we kind of took our initial idea of adding space and then defined it further. So,
okay, so here's the cool thing I want you to think about, is that if God is a builder, he doesn't just wake up one day and go, presto, here it is. There's design. So, and there's scripture references to that, which was kind of a surprise to me, actually. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. I don't know if you can put that slide up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, it's talking about how God in the past has been building a house for himself. And he used Moses for as a servant to help build the house. And then Jesus is, as the Son, inherits the house and actually is the builder. And then chapter 3, verse 4 says, Jesus then has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God is the builder of everything. And then later on, the writer of Hebrews carries through that theme in chapter 11. He says, he's talking about Abraham's faith. Abraham was the patriarch of old. God called him out of his home country and said, I'm going to promise to make you into a great nation. And Abraham's like, well, I'm not too sure about it, but I trust you. And that's the amazing thing about Abraham's faith. And then the writer of Hebrews says, for Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I love that reference. That means that God not only builds stuff, he doesn't just, you know, grab a bunch of tools and go, hey, I'm going to start, you know. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I rummaged through my dad's scrap lumber, and I was bored, and I thought, I should do something. So I started building a table, and my dad came along, what are you doing, son? And I said, I'm making a table. And he said, no, that's not how you make a table. And then he went and made a table, and then he called it mine. God builds, but he also designs, and I think that's so cool. Then not only does he design, but he shares those blueprints with us. Right? Evidently, he doesn't have copyright laws. He just gives those blueprints to us. Nat, you pointed out that passage in Proverbs where, in fact, God's design we call wisdom. And wisdom actually began before the world was created. So Proverbs 8, 22 and 23 say this. This is wisdom, as if wisdom is a person. And wisdom is speaking. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. God has a design, and he shares that design with us from of old, from even before he created everything. He has this design. He has this idea in his head. This is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to do it. He plans it out. Then he creates the world, and then he shares that wisdom with us. And when we follow those blueprints of God's design, then we flourish. That's when we can really live. That's when we can really be alive, is when we join God in building our lives according to his design. Now, the other thing that intrigues me about this sense of God being a builder is that when God has a design, that means that he has purpose. It means that God is intentional. He intends to accomplish something by building a world, a universe, which means that nothing exists here merely by random. You don't just show up on earth and make what you can of life and then disappear. God has a design for everything as he builds, which means that you and I also have purpose according to God's design. Isn't that cool? I think that's so amazing. Not only that, but in knowing that God has purpose not only for his own building, but he has purpose for our lives, for our building, that means that we have great comfort. Because what we build never truly lasts, right? I mean, you build a house, you don't expect it to be around for the next 700 years or something, right? I mean,
No.
Right?
No.
So when we recognize the things we build in life, we've got to recognize that they don't last. And yet, God, as the builder, his stuff lasts forever. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament mentions that in one of his letters to the Corinthian church. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," I think we got that on a slide, "for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now, that's not a matter of saying, you know, well, whatever we do here doesn't matter. It simply means that what we do here isn't intended to last unless we are building alongside of the design of God. God's design. He shares it with us. It means he has purpose, and it's tremendous comfort for us. Now, maybe you want to, I don't know what it was like for you to follow the designs of the architect. What was that like?
Well, I've got a few, a little bit of history with following designs of architects. So our building was, our addition was rather straightforward in a sense, but, you know, somewhat complicated in terms of strategizing how to rip a roof off a house while living in it and protecting it from the elements. So that was a little bit tricky. So yeah. So the architect helps you to a point, but then he doesn't necessarily fill in all those pieces.
Ah.
So, the actual design of it and building it was, that part was great, following where things needed to go. I went rogue many times, and Dwayne Vanderwell, he and his crew, they did the bulk of the framing on the house. And so he can attest to me looking at the architectural drawings occasionally saying, "No, I don't want that pitch of a roof. Let's change it to that. No, I want to do this here instead."
Ah.
You know, and then you realize that, oh yeah, I didn't think about how that was going to affect my, my eave line if I change my pitch over here, and now I've got a shorter overhang. And so you do realize that following architectural drawings is, you know, very helpful, because when you deviate from those drawings, then you have a lot more thinking to do. You often get onto a path that you can't necessarily recover from very easily. So, and I would have to say that, you know, doing this, you know, doing the building, having the drawings was one thing, but reflecting on what that looks like in light of God's plan for our life and what we do, it's rather humbling to picture God as an architect, or because we can take these deviations, and it takes forever to fix them. And you build a house, and you put all your effort into something that you know at the end of the day is just a house, and it's gonna be destroyed. It's gonna decompose. It's gonna rot. It's gonna rust. And I work for Victory Construction Management, and I'm often working on projects with other architects there too. And you know, it's humbling in that you're putting in all of this effort to create something that's both beautiful and functional. But it's not going to last. And you know that at every turn, when you try to make it perfect, you try to make it resist water, you try to make it resist chemical spills on driveways or on floor surfaces, we put all these efforts in, and it's humbling in realizing that God can do this effortlessly, but that he chooses to continue working with us, but that his plan, his architecture, his plan for our lives and for our planet is it's in trustworthy hands. Because even the best architect out there that I've worked with, they don't catch everything. There's always something that gets missed. And I'm always appreciative that, you know, with God, I can be, you know, certain that he doesn't miss anything.
Yeah. Wow. So, I can see all kinds of connections here in terms of living our lives. Because on the one hand, in that parallel, we're living our lives. A lot of times we think of God simply as a commander. And, you know, the rules are only one way, and if we deviate from the rules, we're done, right? But if you see God as a builder, right, or even as an architect, and we stray off to the side and we say, well, I'm going to choose this path, right? The architect of our lives always brings us back, right, and always can guide us. I think of, Romans 8, God works all things together for good, right? So he can bring things back even when we deviate and mess things up and so on. And wisdom is like that, right? Wisdom isn't just following the rules. Wisdom is God inviting us to say, hey, participate in this building project with me. And, according to my design. But wisdom also means, man, you know what? It's not just about always doing it this way. Sometimes we can deviate and it works out, and right? And so here's another thing, I think. No builder ever, at least on big building, I mean, I guess you could build a table by yourself. But when you build a house or renovate a house like that, you're not deciding, okay, I like just working all by myself and I'm going to do this whole project by myself, right? Mm-hmm. And God is like that too, right? God's a builder, but he doesn't just say, well, I'm just going to do this all on my own, right? And so he makes us into co-workers. What's that been like for you in terms of building?
Well, that's kind of been the most exciting part about it, because my intentions with the project, you know, we didn't have this massive budget where we were going to destroy the house and just get someone else to build it.
Yeah.
For me, I saw it as definitely an extension of, my creativity. And, some of it was, okay, I can do this and save some money. But the other part was, I want to have this experience of creating and of having to go through this process. So I knew it was going to involve people. And you have people that you pay for their services. And that's one type of relationship. But when we moved onto that street, right off the bat, before this big addition happened, we did a renovation. And that's how people on the street got to know me, as the guy who's ripping out these 10-foot windows out of the front of the house and replacing them. And that brought a whole lot of community together, the whole street, because I don't do anything fast, so there's lots of time for them to observe what I'm doing. So, I got to know everybody that way, right?
Wow.
And I'm still meeting people, even within the last week, who I've never met, who said, oh yeah, we know your house.
Oh.
Yeah, so I tell you, from the relationships of working with Victory Construction and having the support there, the time off, free, materials, equipment at my disposal to be able to do the work, and then having neighbors come by to help with stuff. I mean, I'll give one example because I have many, many examples. But when it came to the time where we were going to rip the roof off of the house before Dwayne was going to start doing all his magic with wood, between ripping it off and putting in some of the structural beams on that roof, I had my neighbor, who's a retired helicopter mechanic. He was involved in that. So Aaron and I started, one night we were ripping the roof off together. And then my neighbor Jordan came over one day. He helped and ripped the rest of the roof off. So we had to rip it off in stages, and then Dwayne would build kind of behind us.
Oh, wow.
And so we'd rip off half of the roof. And so we had my neighbor Stephen, who's retired, my neighbor Jordan, who's got a young family, my neighbor Matt Yerima, who also has a family and is fairly involved. And, it's been a very much a whole community project. And which was kind of my intention. I mean, I knew I had it kind of set up to have good help from neighbors, but it was just really, it was really rewarding to see them come in, and we were mutually blessed, I think, from being able to help one another, and then that carries on till today, right? I mean,
yep.
I owe them so much, I don't think I'll be able to pay them back, but they're also not holding a tab, so that's good.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. Well, again, a marvel to realize that if God then is a builder like that, that he's not just interested in building a universe for his own sake, but he's interested in drawing a community together with him to join in that construction project. I love that. Now, on the other hand, that's a risk that God takes. Just like, you bring on your neighbor. I mean, he's a helicopter mechanic, but he's not a carpenter. You know, so you may have to correct his mistakes and so on, mm-hmm. right? God operates, I think, in a similar fashion. In fact, there's a story in the Old Testament with King David. And when God establishes him as the king of God's people, Israel, and so David establishes the capital city, Jerusalem, and he's quite proud of that fact. You know, he's done a lot of fighting to get to that point, and he's established his territory, he's established the capital city, he builds himself in a fantastic house. And suddenly, as he sits back and just enjoys his wonderful place, he suddenly goes, "Oh shoot, I forgot to build God a house. I better go." And so he goes to God and he says, "God, I'm going to build you a house." And you know what God's reply is? God's reply in 2 Samuel 7 is, "You're not going to build me a house, David. I'm going to build you a house." And what God is talking about is the house of David that establishes the throne for Jesus. And he's talking about the house of God's kingdom, essentially, right? And so it's remarkable, though, that God brings us along with him in his building project. And so Psalm 127, can we throw that? This is, I think, a critical verse as we think about God being the builder. Psalm 27, 127, verse 1 says simply this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." So, absolutely critical, I think, to be following God's design, God's project, and whatever we're building, whether it's building a house or whether it's building a family or whether it's building a relationship, we've got to be alongside of God, and God invites us into his building project. So one of the things that intrigued me about inviting you up to talk about building is that, I mean, I've been to your place several times just kind of watching you track the progress. It's not like I know anything about building, but one of the things that intrigued me was some of the special features of your house. And let's talk a little bit about that. What's that been like to build the house, not just in terms of a place to live? I mean, you could just, you know, you build, you build up wooden walls, you put trusses on there, you shingle it, and you got a house that's, you know, mm-hmm. covered and so on. But you've done a few extra things.
A few little extra things, yes. Yeah. And I'm wondering, do we have slides that go with
We got a slide of your front entrance.
Do you want to use that now?
Sure.
If it's there.
Okay, well, how about that?
Yeah, that's not the front entrance, unless that was a hobbit house, but, you know, that's pretty close. So, so the craft.
What is this?
Well, so someone put the idea in my head of doing an eyebrow dormer. I think that was my designer. And I said, "What's that?" And he envisioned something about this big, little peek-through window through the roof. And I thought, I looked at it, and I looked at where he positioned other gables, and I was like, you know what, I can make that more prominent. And I looked into this eyebrow dormer business, and it's not a barrel roof. As you can see, you know, it's a semicircle or half circle, but it has, so it's like a barrel roof, but it doesn't come in flat or level at the top. It has a pitch of its own that comes up. And I thought, this has got to be the most difficult thing that you could possibly do. So I should probably try that. So I told Dwayne, just give me a big opening in the roof, and I'll work on that. So once again, I had friends who helped out, people looking at it from different angles. I was doing it mathematically. I had people doing it with string lines, and so we pulled off this eyebrow dormer, which is basically like the hull of a boat upside down, because I had to use the tongue and groove. And so the tongue and groove, the wood twists as it comes around the radius, and it's all got to stay there. And I've had people from this congregation who have said, no, it's not going to work. You should just rip that out and just buy a new window for it. I won't name
a
any
square
names.
One.
Yeah, square
that,
one. Yeah, that's
a square
just,
window.
Make
yeah.
it square. So, so there's the eyebrow dormer, and then there's the front timber entrance, and the which is,
right there. Yeah.
Yeah, and which is mortise and tenon. And I had never done that with timber, and I shaped the posts because I thought, why not? You know, I've got the lumber. Let's try that. And yeah, you get ideas from everywhere, but I just saw it as, once again, kind of an extension of, I was always reflecting on God's creation, how he creates, whether it's the mountains, whether it's the Douglas fir trees that, you know, I use the lumber from. And
What part of that entrance is absolutely necessary?
Well, you know, maybe the roof. So, I mean, you know, it's nice to be dry when you go inside. So, yes, the designer had just a simple drawn up, just it had a roof on it.
Okay.
You're right.
Yep.
So,
yep.
But I've always been intrigued by lumber and been intrigued by, you know, large timbers and how they're held and how they're connected together.
Yeah.
And for me, that was just kind of a way of kind of going out on a limb, so to speak. And, and trying something very difficult once again. So, these are some of the things that mark the difference between, you know, my wife and me. I leave a hole in the roof and decide I'm going to do something with that at some point, and I'm going to spend days and days milling lumber in the driveway.
Yeah.
And shaping all of this wood and carving it and figuring out the angles and how it's going to look and if it's going to be to scale, like with the shaped posts, or, you know, is it going to be proportionate? And to my benefit, she sits back and goes, okay, you know, that's not necessary. None of that's necessary. But I'll let
right.
you do it.
Right.
Because I see that you need to extend yourself that way. You need to express yourself in what you're doing. So not really necessary,
yeah.
but a lot of fun and a lot of challenge.
See, and that's the thing is, like, a lot of times we think of God so rigidly, but when we think of God as a builder, he's a craftsman, and so he doesn't just make, you know, I mean, we all draw flowers, you know, with just, you know, the same petals and a circle in the middle, right? And we'll color that yellow and we'll color the petals red and that's a flower. But God's got hundreds, thousands of designs of flowers, which isn't necessary, but he's a craftsman, right? So there's a certain amount of just delight. And I love that when we think of God as a builder, that he delights in creation. He delights in what he's building. He delights in you and me as he builds our lives according to his design. I think, man, that ought to excite us as we go into a new week to say, God, what unnecessary things do you have planned for me this week that I can join in on and enjoy the craft of living? There's all kinds. I mean, the Bible once in a while mixes metaphors and messes around with different images. And so here's a bit of an odd one, but I think it at least gets at this sense that God has a certain pride in his craftsmanship, that he says, you know what, I can do this. You know, it's really hard, but I can do this. And then he goes ahead and creates people, and he decides on building relationships and says, this is what it's going to be like. And so in Isaiah 62, he says something about that. When the people of God, they're all down in the mouth, they've been in exile, and they feel like God's abandoned them. And God's trying to pump them up with a little bit of hope. And he says this, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, that's him, he's talking about himself, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now, there's a lot of different images and metaphors there going on. But God as a builder is like, hey, I'm proud of you. You know, I designed it and I made it. It was hard. You know, you were hard to make. But I made it. And I'm really proud of that. And we get to look at ourselves and each other in that way. When you walk out of church this morning, look at other people that way, as though God said, you know what, I take particular delight in that person. I built that person. That's amazing, right? And then again, God not only delights in it because he can do it, but he invites us into it. There's an amazing passage when, we got to wrap this up, by the way, and there's an amazing passage on God instructing the Israelites to build a temple. And in order to build the temple, he's got all kinds of eyebrow windows in that temple and all kinds of things that people said, oh, you can't do that. That's impossible. And so in Exodus chapter 35, I think we've got that passage up to Exodus chapter 35, it says this. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel. Bezalel was a special craftsman. He did all kinds of stuff with gold and silver and wood and all kinds of stuff. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom. There's that wisdom thing again, that design. With understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood. All kinds of things. This is the first reference where the Bible refers to God placing the Holy Spirit in someone in order to build. That's the first reference. Which is not just cool, but it means that whatever you're busy with building, whether it's building a house or building relationships or family, it's holy. It's God's holiness because God has planted his Holy Spirit in you in order to build. And that's very real for even in terms of your house. I mean, your house isn't just the place where you live. It's something holy to God. And we've got to keep that vision in mind in terms of everything that we're building in our lives, whether it's, you know, building our estate or building, I don't know, you know, something small, or whether it's building relationships. All of it is holy as unto the Lord. And so let's be obedient to that as we go into this new week, thinking about the things we're building on, that we're following after God, the great builder. Let's pray together, okay? Father in heaven, we're praising you because you are a builder. And you build not just for usefulness, but you build because you delight in all the things that you make, including us. And so, God, give us that awareness of what you're building in this world. And give us a delight in being able to join with you in that building. And help us to see that all that we are busy with in our day-to-day lives, that all of it is part of your project, part of your construction. And so, God, we offer it all to you in holiness. And we pray for a blessing upon our lives, that you will equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit to build alongside of you according to your design. And God, help us to rejoice in being co-workers with you to build your kingdom for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take to stand? As you go into this week, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Peace.